scripture reading this morning will come from the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We'll read verses 11 through 16. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. And he gave some to be apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, unto the work of ministering, unto the building up of the body of Christ, till we all attain unto the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a full grown man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we may be no longer children, tossed to and fro and carried about every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men in craftiness after the wiles of error, but speaking truth in love, we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom all the body fitly framed and knit together through that which every joint supplieth, according to the working in due measure of each several part, making the increase of the body unto the building up of itself in love.
Well, this week we have our public school having their spring break, and so we have a lot of folks traveling. But we also have a lot of folks visiting with us this morning, and we're really glad you're here. We hope you'll get a chance to fill out a visitor's card, and I hope our folks will be looking around and greeting those that are visiting and encouraging them. One of the very humbling things about the recent appointment of Walker and myself to the eldership, one of the first things Walker and I have been looking at is who are members, who are not here with us, who has slipped through the cracks. What can we better do to be a congregation to try to help every person develop to their fullest potential? And you know, we all need to think about that. Matter of fact, I think one of the strengths of this congregation has been how much you're doing in your own initiative outside the assembly. The kind of get-togethers that are going on, the studies. I have never been in a congregation that has reached out and done more things in more settings. But this morning I want to make us again think about more we can do, about maybe some others we're not thinking about realizing that we may be the very one to reach out a hand to somebody that is discouraging and struggling, and we may keep them from falling away from the Lord. I appreciate Troy's very capable reading this morning. The passage that was read was Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. And as you examine this verse, you begin to see that, you know, the goal of a local church is for us to be built up. Are you discouraged this morning? Have there been some things that's made you struggle as a Christian? I'd love to talk to you. I'd love us to talk better as a congregation of how we can make sure that we are a place where when you come that we can be honest, that we can look and see the Lord more clearly, and as this passage indicates, that we would come to better see Jesus and become like Him. If Jesus was a member of this congregation, what would He do? What would He be like as He saw you? And what would He do in regards to trying to help others? We know the answer to that. We recognize in Scripture that there's several things that you have to look at as far as the leadership of the local congregation and things that we deal with. We need to make sure we have doctrinal purity and strength. And above all, we need to be sure that we're each of us doing our part, is the passage we've already read. Doctrinal purity is so important because the reason why, if we lose the battle of doctrinal purity, I know there are some, they don't like to ever hear anything controversial. They don't like to hear anything that deals with other religious movements, but can I tell you plainly, we have to deal with that. This passage talks about the cunning craftiness of men. If you begin to lose doctrinal purity, many times you'll be brought into a faction or a sect. But going on beyond the doctrinal purity, we want to talk about how we can help each other grow. What can we do to better build up the body of Christ? That'll be the focus of our study this morning. And let me tell you, I think this lesson will be more controversial than dealing with some doctrinal controversies. I have found over the years that when I preach on a lesson like this, I get more people, how can I say it, stirred up. I remember as a young man, I had a lesson along these lines called The Use of Homes in the Early Church. And I remember one older couple told me later, I said, "Well, I hope you don't get discouraged preaching this." In other words, he was telling me, and rightly so, some people are going to get offended when we start talking about this idea of serving others and what it means from a practical standpoint. Let me one more time say what I'd like us to see this morning in our study. I want this congregation, and the Lord wants this congregation, to be a place where somebody who is hurting and struggling and trying to rebuild their lives and they're wanting to serve the Lord, that we would be a place where a person could come and find themselves to be amongst trustworthy people, people who care, people who are patient, people who will help them and care about them. And I put myself right in the middle of this as well. It is not easy to be the kind of person that's really thinking of others. I'm busy, you're busy, I have family, you have families, you have obligations as students, but I'm going to say one more time this morning, we can get this one point across, lift up your eyes and see the opportunities you have to help someone else. John 13:34. How do we identify the New Testament church? I want to find the church of the Bible. I want to find an undenominational approach to serve God, and I want to find out who the people of God are. How did Jesus say you would do it? In John 13:34, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Practically speaking, what do others see in me? I know that's a hard question to ask. I mean, yeah. Now, if you're married many times, your wife will tell you, or your mate can tell you, you know, what you look like and what you're doing, and that's good. You know, sometimes that's kind of tough when you have self-criticism or criticism coming from that direction. But let me say one more time, if somebody came to this assembly and they were here and they interacted with you, what would they say? Somebody too busy to greet them? Somebody that's just going to just blow you off? And you see, that's the thing that we need to think about. We need to get out of ourselves and have an awareness to others. And what we do will speak much louder than anything we say. And again, brother, I want to tell you, I think we're doing really well here. I believe there's so much more we can do. And if we do it out of a spirit of love, out of a spirit of wanting to help others, I'm just saying, let us make sure that our hearts are open and that we're the kind of people that says, "I care. If you're struggling, I care. If you're dealing with issues in your life and you're struggling, trying to overcome sin, I care. I am not going to throw you away and separate from you until you become perfect." That's not the attitude of a Christian. How did you become a Christian? I think often of the steps. There were numerous things that happened to lead me to become a Christian, but I will tell you there were people involved. I'll never forget the first time I visited the Lord's church as a nervous student. I was a shy guy. I didn't know how people would react. I'd never been to the congregation before. I came deliberately, 2 minutes late, as a college student. And there was some other college student, maybe he had slept in too long or something. I don't know why, but he was arriving late too. And he recognized me as a visitor. You know what he did? He went and sat with me in the Bible class. He went and sat with me in the worship. He had other friends he could do things with, but I will never forget him. I don't remember his name. But that was one of several individuals that helped me come closer to the Lord. And so, are you now that kind of people? You know, as we grow as a Christian, this same kind of thing is critical. We need more people to be like Timothy. Here's what Paul said about Timothy. All kinds of workers working with Paul. All kinds of workers doing wonderful things. But Timothy stood above many of them. Notice how Paul put it in Philippians 2:19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. You know, as you look at this verse, this is pretty amazing to me. There are a lot of workers. This is Apostle Paul. He worked with a lot of people. But one of the things that made Timothy special was he had the ability to empty himself out and think about others. I'll admit to you, that's hard. And I think each of us, as we look at this, we need to recognize we are not saved to serve ourselves. One of the greatest blessings we can be is to play some role in reaching out a hand to another and say, I want to know what's going on with you. I want to share your burdens. I want to lend you a hand. And that is a huge, huge, huge challenge. Now, let me talk about shortcomings. Brethren, sometimes people get the impression of a local church that it's filled with perfect people. Now, I don't want to laugh out loud if you have that idea, because I surely know in looking at my mirror and being honest with myself, I'm not one of them. But I don't know, for some reason, I think a lot of folks get that idea. That here we are, we're a people who got it all together. Now let me tell you some things that we do have as a group. We trust in a living God. And we're a people who found the peace of God through forgiveness. And we're a people who are being molded. We are works in progress. But by no means do we have it all together. Matter of fact, I doubt that you could name a sin that hasn't affected or is affecting some brother or sister in Christ today. When I talk about that, I'm not talking about a practice of sin, an unrepentant cold heart. But the various temptations and the practices that you read of in the Bible that people are to repent of, I will tell you, there are every one of us, we have our areas of weakness. We have our areas of struggle, and we're not supermen. And we deal with the guilt of sin, and we repent of sin, and we deal with our own struggles. And being honest with ourselves, because of our view of the grace of God, we can have joy and peace and strength. But let me tell you, we are not perfect people. We are forgiven people. The people are being molded and changed. Now, how do you react when you see shortcomings in another? Brethren, we've got to focus on this. Or we could be a tool in the hands of Satan. Let me talk about our attitude as a Christian. The Beatitudes. If I can remember who I am and where I've come from, listen how it's put by Jesus. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful. Before we even get off this screen, do you see the core of a Christian? I'm a spiritual beggar. I have been saved, and I did not deserve to be saved. I was given a freedom from my sin. I am poor in spirit. I recognize my poverty. I recognize the gift that's been given. I mourn over my sins. I love the Lord, thirst after righteousness. I am merciful because I understand the mercy that's been given to me. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. There's the attitude that we take in when we start helping someone else. I'm not your judge, jury, and executioner. I'm not here to browbeat you into some kind of, you got to do this or else. That is not my attitude. Now, let me show you some that do have that attitude. And these are religious people who have had generations of learning, religious people who correctly could see things that are right and wrong, but religious people that were blind, and they ended up crucifying Jesus. Now notice their attitude toward people and their shortcomings. Luke 15, 1 and 2, I'm speaking to the Pharisees. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him, and the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Now let me tell you some things Jesus was not doing here. He was not saying, well, you know, we have our differences, and you're okay, and I'm okay, and we just all serve God together. No, he wasn't, when he was dealing with people in their weaknesses, was somehow encouraging it. He was not somehow ignoring it. But he was showing to these people, I care about you, and they knew that Jesus had a very high standard. They knew that Jesus was a pure and godly man. They knew that he taught the will of God, and they were just amazed that Jesus cared about them enough. This wasn't some kind of patting them on the back and encouraging them to continue in sin. No, not at all. The Pharisees, though, didn't understand. They gave up on these people. Notice how it's put in Luke 18:9. And he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. And folks, we can see that when that happens, can't we? Somebody, I've got knowledge and you don't. I've got it together and you don't. Oh, may the Lord deliver us from such a blind pride. You keep reading verse 10. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, just adulterers, or even as this tax collector. Brethren, do you know the difference in the two? And again, I keep commending this congregation. I really do believe that, and I've seen people come here struggling with backgrounds, and those of you reach out to them and help them, and we've seen some wonderful things happen as they are encouraged to learn how to trust God and learn how to overcome their sin. But this is something we've got to keep before us. We've got to keep understanding where salvation is, how it comes. We need to be humble, grateful people. And notice how it's just put here. We walk by faith. We see the end of all things. 2 Corinthians 5:10 talks about the judgment seat of Christ. And having said that, it says, never before the terrible Lord do we persuade men. We want people to come out of their sin. We want people to be saved. And saying that, we're talking about forgiveness. We're not talking about somehow creating them into perfection. That is a process as they learn, as they grow. We're talking about repentance. We're talking about being prepared for the judgment day. Notice how it's put in verse 14. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And if he died for all, then those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. How many of you are driven people today? And I look at myself as well as I look at this. It is so easy to get into yourself in our little world and our little things that we're dealing with and block off everybody else and just say, oh, be you warmed and filled. I hope you can make it. We've got to get out of ourselves and think about helping others. The newness of life is not a self-centered walk. Now, I want to challenge you. What's the sin right now that you really can't stand when you see in another person? Now let me tell you, as I give this list, I'm not justifying anybody being in sin. But I can make a list, and we could look, and we'll find that we have our weaknesses. When I speak of weaknesses, I'm not talking about a practice of sin, but those things that we stumble in. Let me give you some. I've just made a random list here. And this is really random. But let's talk about somebody doesn't dress as they ought. Let's talk about a modesty or modest actions. We can talk about a term that's hardly ever defined, legalism, and now in this context, I'm dealing with a dry doctrinal checklist God's left out. Somebody that doesn't have the priorities and attendance as they ought to, and they may make decisions that don't not reflect the right the priorities. There are those that are involved in immorality or alcoholism. Well, what I would describe here, again, I have to almost define this. Somebody said, well, somebody's bashing others in pride over doctrinal differences. And we speak in particularly of pride in this particular point. Homosexuality. What? Let's just go on through the list. How would you handle a brother that you perceived that had one of these weaknesses? You know, it's interesting. All of these sins are serious. But I've seen some people that if you're guilty of one of these, folks, it's over. You give up on them. You start scoffing at them. Now, brothers and sisters, we don't need to give up on others unless they go into a practice of sin and they're impenitent. We don't want to get into the series of the book of Psalms talks about those that end up within the seat of the scoffers. We can end up being like the Pharisee. We can take a very liberal position or a very conservative position, but we can hold our noses in the air and say, I'm glad I'm not like them, and we're not doing lifting a finger to help them. Watch your attitude. And you push others outside of your heart, and you push others outside of your associations. We're talking about the mind of Christ today. Let's go back. And again, for your sake, think about, wow, how God has helped you. What crises have you gone through? What crises has the Lord has helped you through? Look at David. As David looked at how men reacted, and men many times will sell us short, men many times will follow the prince of this world and do things that are wrong. But notice David in a time of crisis. I mean, the king of Israel was against him. The armies of Israel was against him. Everybody was talking about him. Psalms 31:19. Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you in the presence of the sons of men. Now notice what happens in the presence of men, what men do and what God does. You shall hide them in the secret place of your presence from the plots of men. You shall keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has shown his marvelous kindness in a strong city. For he said in my haste, I am cut off from before your eyes. Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplications when I cried out to you. Oh, love the Lord with all of your heart, your saints. For the Lord preserves the faithful and fully repays the proud person. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord. Many times when we're struggling with our own sin, we many times feel all alone. And there are times maybe we can suspiciously think, and I think many times we're wrong about it, thinking everybody's talking about us and everybody's giving up on us, but sometimes that happens. I'll never forget an occasion where I was able to work with two men that were in the practice of homosexuality. And I was thinking, when I got into that study, I was thinking, wow. I don't know if I can help these men. We know we studied the gospel. We studied the evidences of the resurrection of Christ, and we studied the forgiveness that came in the Lord. And you know what happened? These two young men repented of that lifestyle and obeyed the gospel. Do you know where the challenge came? It came in the congregation where they were baptized. I had one man that courted me in the back of the congregation. He says, if they're going to be at some get-together, I'm not going to be there. And if they want to shake my hands, I'm not going to shake their hands. And I was stunned by that. You know, I'm glad the Lord is not like men. And it's very important to understand that when we come to our Lord will keep secrets. Our Lord will provide for us. Our Lord will not cast us out. He'll give us comfort and support, not facilitating our sin, but helping us come out of it. We need to be those kind of people. He doubted God, but he was wrong to doubt God. I'm going to share with you an article that probably precipitated this lesson. It was an interesting article and somebody wrote, and they asked this question. What's one thing you feel you can't say in the church? And I'm thinking of here in the church, we're speaking not the assembly, but amongst other Christians. And the person that had this blog just found an overwhelming outpouring of people that felt so frustrated within the congregations they were a part of that they really couldn't be honest with their brethren. Now let me say this. We talked about this a few weeks ago when we dealt with the Boston movement. I'm not encouraging you to go confess your sins to just anybody and everybody. I believe you need to distinguish somebody who is spiritual and mature, and you need to work with those. So you need to understand there's some wisdom as we talk about dealing with issues like this. But what came out in this blog that people were saying over and over again, I can't trust my brethren. When it comes to my brethren, I got to hide. And I dare not admit a weakness lest somebody come out and try to start beating me over the head with it. And see there, that's a real problem. Now brethren, again, I keep emphasizing this. If you go to another Christian with a weakness, you would want to go to that Christian with that weakness with the idea of helping you overcome it. Helping you find repentance, then helping you over time to find the ability to be able to better battle and maybe overcome that sin. But notice what happens when 2 Corinthians 2, there was a man that Paul had called out publicly in 1 Corinthians 5. Named his sin, named it publicly. This man wouldn't repent. He was evidently marked. And then he repented. We need to be a people that would say, you're struggling with an issue and you repent and you're forgiven. I'm in the same boat you are. We are forgiven people. We want to encourage you. We all have our struggles and we are a place to provide support to help you move ahead. 2 Corinthians 2:4. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote to you with many tears. Not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you. Paul's rebuke was out of love. Verse 5. For if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent, not to be too severe. This punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man, so that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him. Lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. Brethren, we must major in this. And let's help one another to find the way to get there. Last section of the sermon, I want to talk about, broaden this a little bit, about our associations. We've had several who've been baptized in the last year. And one of the things that I've learned, and it is so critical in working with new Christians, is how they establish new relationships. Whether or not they're able to tie in with brethren is going to be a key whether or not they make it. Christian relationships are discussed in several passages. Romans 12:16, the Bible says, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. What you do socially, the time you take to care and share your life with another person could make the difference in their salvation. And we don't need to kind of be forced to do it like we're taking medicine. We need to do it because we have the mind of Christ. Romans 15:5 says, now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You may say, but I just don't fit in socially with these people. Well, think about Jesus Christ. He was the God of heaven. Far more, wisdom far beyond anything we have. But he chose to associate and work with men. Why? Because he loved them. The most important thing to our Lord was that others go to heaven. We've got to make relationships with others. We cannot let being busy be an excuse where the brother could be pushed away and fallen aside. You know, brethren, a mark of maturity is going to be when we associate with people that aren't in our comfort zone. You know, it's interesting. As you go through life, your associations change. When you're single, you tend to associate with single people. When you get married, you start associating with married people. And you'll find out when you're married with kids, you start kind of tend to associate with people that married with kids. And I guess it goes on up the ladder. I haven't got to the point of having grandkids and other things like that. I'm sure there are going to be other things that will make me have things in common with others. But we've got to fight the tendency of taking the easy way. Notice Romans 15:1. There are some people that are hard to put up with. It says, we then are strong, ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. I've talked about this in the past, but I like to remind us of that. How do we deal with the socially awkward? You know, I can remember in middle school of doing some terrible things to others. I still remember this one young man that was overweight, and I would make terrible names to him and laugh at him and make fun of him. I later became a good friend with him. His name was Tommy. And it really hurt me that there was a time there where... But that's the way we do it in the world. We tend to, if somebody's different, we tend to ostracize them. Brethren, we've got to fight that. Awkward people, they get used to getting pushed and looked down upon. We could have somebody in our services today that's just almost used to being rejected. And if you look down upon them and ignore them, they're probably used to that. You know what may surprise them? Is when you come up to them and you show interest in them because you love the Lord and you love others. Now, could you imagine Zacchaeus, the tax collector? Zacchaeus was one who was probably used to people, ignoring them. You're a tax collector. You're a traitor to your country. You're being a tax collector for Romans. He was probably so used to the Pharisees and others turning their back on him, excluding him. He was shocked, I'm sure, when this happened. He went to see Jesus, just to see him walk down the road. And it says, so he ran ahead and climbed up to a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. Could you imagine the jaw dropping? My house? I'm so used to being rejected and laughed at and ignored. My house? So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they had all complained. Now notice the crowd. He has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Lord, I give half my goods to the poor, and if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. Now notice what Jesus said about this. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. The mind of Christ. Your social activities. You including others. You taking the time to care where somebody else is at. Can make the difference for someone in their eternity. Don't shut your hearts or shut the doors of your home to others. I'm going to deal with the last section a little more quickly. But one of the things that we brethren, amongst our association, amongst us, and maybe I'm speaking more to our couples now, but we need to understand that in a local church we have the haves and the have-nots. There's always going to be truth. Whether we're dealing with social skills or we're dealing with how much money someone has. And I've seen churches sometimes to have problems very similar to the New Testament church where sometimes those who have possessions leave out those who don't. I could remind you of 1 Corinthians 11 where people were perverting the Lord's Supper. But one of the things they were doing is they was bringing a supper and there was somebody else without any food and they just ignored that person. They let that person go hungry. The Bible talks about this in verse 22. It says that they were shaming those who have nothing. I'm going to develop this. James 2, one more verse to look at. There were those that came into assembly that had money, they had clothing, they had riches, and buddy, people just showed them all kinds of attention. Notice the passage. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with the gold rings and fine apparel, and there should come also a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there, or sit here in my footstool, have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? I don't think we do that here. And I don't think we've seen in any situation. Well, we've had people come together for a meal and we would have, you know, somebody would be without. I don't think somebody wearing fancy clothes or somebody wearing in blue jeans, I don't think we here would distinguish between those people. But let me tell you how we can. And this was kind of a revelation to me. I was at a congregation once in an area that was very affluent. And there's nothing wrong with having money. There's nothing wrong with that. But did you know when you have a lot of money, you can develop a lot of expensive taste? Again, there's nothing wrong with that. But I've seen some brethren begin to do things that only those who had a lot of money could do. Again, that's not necessarily wrong. I remember one brother once that they had another group and they had money and they would fly to different towns to watch different sport teams. And there was nothing wrong with that. But let me say this where we can get into a problem. Where the only time we do things, if you're going to do something with me, you're going to have money. Have you ever thought of that? We can put ourselves in situations where, you know, a group of people going out to a restaurant. Not everybody may be able to afford that. I'm not saying don't go out to restaurants. But we need to be mindful that we do things and we're part of things that will include everyone, and that we don't let financial situations cause somebody to be put out from our associations. And let me say another thing here, and I do want to get where we live. We need to be careful about cliques. Now, again, brother, I understand. I tend to want to get with people that have common interest with me. There's nothing wrong with that. But sometimes, and I know some of our people were joking with others, but I've seen this said of this congregation, where somebody says, have you decided which clique you're going to be a part of? Now, I don't think it was meant in an ugly way. But I'm saying we need to be mindful that, yes, we have a natural group of associations. I'm not telling you to change that. I am telling you to be sure you are looking out to others out there that could be left out. I'll guarantee you, most of the people, as Walker and I will go through and try to look at the people that we've lost, the people that have gone out into the world, I guarantee you, before they fell away, they were excluded. For whatever reason, maybe they did it. I know some of these people, like, you know, running backs, when they visit the services, as soon as the services are over, they lower their head, they've got their hand out, and you can't even get to them. And I realize there's some people we couldn't have helped because they're not going to be around anybody else. But here's an area where if we'll do better, we can help others make it. And I do believe some of the efforts you guys have made to do things together with others in the homes and so on, I really believe it's made a difference with people who probably wouldn't have made it, that are here today, that are faithful and strong because of your efforts. Let's keep that going. Quick point. Let's be careful as we have children. I've seen this happen in other congregations. You know, I've seen situations where a mother got upset with another mother, and you know what they started happening? That children weren't included in other things other children were included in. And it became very obvious. And I want to tell you something. You get a congregation where you've got the children being excluded from others. I know of one congregation, I think they've lost, I think, a dozen families over the last 10 years because that problem never was addressed. Woo, you start, you know, I used to tell people, you know, you can be all day long, but you start doing something by children, that gets real sensitive. We need to be careful here. Sometimes somebody may have a difficult child. How do you handle somebody that's got a difficult child? Do you exclude them? No. Matthew 5:46, the Lord teaches us the mind of Christ. Here's the mind of Christ. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? One of the things my children need to learn how is how to deal with somebody that's socially awkward, that may be a little bit different, difficult to handle. I'm not talking about sin here. I'm talking about this awkwardness. We need to be careful about bitterness and snubbing. We need to be careful. Last point, and then the lesson is yours. The mind of Christ. I ask each of you, and I will be doing the same thing. I want to look again and remember what the Lord has done for me. And I want that to change my attitude toward others. Brethren, I want to assure you, if you have a weakness, and if you're struggling with a sin, I can tell you in my heart, I'm not the one to throw you away. Matter of fact, as a shepherd, as an elder, I would want to help. And I assure you, you can approach Walker or I, and we would want to try to help you with whatever problem you're struggling with. We're not going to cast you out just because you admit to some weakness. But each of us need to develop this attitude. Here's the attitude. Philippians 2:1, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I hope I will always hear this said of this church, that the University Church of Christ is a place where you can come, where people will help you. And they will help you to grow, and they'll help you to become closer to the Lord. Hebrews 12, verses 12 through 13. The Bible says, therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that that which is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. We've examined this. I hope we've got those people in the congregation that we can turn to others, that we're the kind of person others can come to. And let me say this as well. If we're the complainers right now, you need to be very just about that. And if there are issues you need to resolve with somebody else, you need to resolve those. We need the lowering of the complaints, the lowering of the voices, and we need to be the kind of people that will seek for forgiveness and seek to be the kind of person that is reflective of the mind of Christ. The last verse as we extend the invitation is this. One day each of us will stand before God at judgment. Ever think about that? Ever think about that? I want to tell you something. I stand before God at judgment. I know that I'm going to be an incompleted work in the sense that I may have worked on some weaknesses and gotten stronger, but as long as I live in this flesh, I'm still going to struggle with the issue of sin. And I'm going to do as 1 John 1 says, I'm going to walk in the light, and I'm going to repent. I'm going to confess. I'm going to be molded. But when I stand before judgment day, I'm going to stand before God on the basis of His mercy. And God is going to forgive me, not because I deserve it, but because Jesus Christ was a sacrifice for my sins, and I have walked faithfully in His path. Did you know what could come between me and God and that mercy is my lack of mercy? In James 2:13, the Bible says, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. I am glad my God is merciful. Let it mold us. Let's talk with one another. Let's get feedback and talk about how we can better be the congregation that the Lord would want us to be. If you got, I guess we'll have the song on the overhead, so if you want to get your songbooks out, get it out. As we sing a song of invitation, we're singing a song of forgiveness. A song that leads us to just yield our life to the Lord. I am so thankful that even when I make a mess in my life, my Lord is ready to receive and forgive and to help me move ahead. Are there those this morning that have yet not received the grace of God? We want to urge you as those on Pentecost to repent and be baptized. And Christian, let each of us, let our hearts be melted. Let us be tools in the hand of the Lord for helping others go to heaven. What a wonderful God we serve, full of mercy, one we can trust, one we can put our lives in His hands. Can we assist you in any way this morning? Would you come as we stand and sing?